I guess I just appreciate the thoughtfulness when somebody gives me a gift. I like handmade gifts. But it's hard for me to shop for anybody because that's in the forefront of my mind. Do they need this? Is this something they need? And we're going to talk about a gift that God gave us today that we need very much. And that's why we're celebrating the Christmas season. This is a very familiar passage in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Father, I thank you for your word that you have sent to us, that you have managed to have recorded and written down for us. I thank you for your spirit that dwells in your people, Lord, those who have received Christ. I thank you that you never leave us alone as orphans, but you're always beside us, no matter how we feel. And Lord, I know your word will accomplish what you sent it out to do. So I'm asking that the seeds be planted this morning. But if there are some here today who need to make a decision for Christ, that this will be the day of salvation. We just ask all of this according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. It all started after the creation of man and woman. It said that God looked at what he had made, including the people, the animals, the earth, everything, and it was very good. God was very pleased. He made everything. It was made to his specifics. It was made the way he wanted it to be made. Nothing had to be changed. Nothing had to be improved upon. It was very good. And that went on until the fall. When man and woman disobeyed God and they sinned against him, they broke a commandment. He said, don't eat off this one tree, and they did. Of course, the serpent tempted them. We know from the scriptures that the serpent represents the devil. And man broke fellowship. In fact, that's one of the saddest scriptures to me in the Bible. It says God was walking in the garden in the heat of the day, and the man and woman, when their eyes were open, they realized they were naked, so they sewed some leaves together to kind of make aprons to cover themselves, and when they heard God coming, they hid. For the first time in their lives, they hid. They couldn't face him. They couldn't look upon his face. And God said to man, where are you? Now, I believe God knew exactly where he was hiding. He could have walked over there and just pulled him out of the brush and said, get out here, I won't talk to you. But that question was for Adam and Eve to consider, where are you at now? You know, any other time when he would walk into the garden, I figure they met him with arms wide open, you know, unashamed. They were able to face him face to face, and they were able to fellowship with him and spend time with him. And for the first time in their lives, they couldn't face him. But you know, God already had a plan in place. And he said to the serpent, to the woman, and to the man, there will be a man come from the woman, and he is going to bruise your head, serpent, and you will strike his heel. All the way back at that time, God had a plan. And it was not based on anything that we could do. You see, when God made that promise, they had broke fellowship. They no longer had that fellowship with God. Spiritual death came in. God said, if you eat of that tree, you'll die. And the serpent said, you're not going to die. God knows when you eat of it, you'll be just like God. And that appealed to them. And, what you know, well, who doesn't want to be like God? Who doesn't want to have all this wisdom? And they died. And I think when Eve took a bite and Adam saw her, that she didn't drop dead because she took a bite first and then gave it to him, he thought, well, it didn't kill her, so I'll eat it. And then their eyes were open and they died spiritually. It broke that fellowship. And then it says later on in Genesis that at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. The Hebrew there for call on the name of the Lord has a few different meanings, I found. It implies different things. It means to praise and proclaim his name. It means to worship, and it also means to call upon for help. And we know there were a few. Enoch was translated to heaven because the Bible said he pleased God. He lived to be 365, and he pleased God, and it said he was no more, for God took him. One day, Enoch was walking along. God said, Enoch, why don't you just come home with me? You please me. Very few and far between. And there was Noah. The Bible says was a preacher of righteousness in his day. At a time when the earth was so corrupt and violent, God was sorry that he had made man. It says in the scriptures that he looked at the wickedness of man, he saw the corruption, and he said, it grieves me that I made man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It didn't say Noah was a perfect man. It didn't say Noah was a sinless man. It said he found grace. Grace is kindness. That's literally what that means. God looked at Noah in kindness, and in his kindness and his mercy, he said, I'm not going to destroy all the men. I'm going to leave this one. Because see, he remembered the promise he made in the garden that from the descendant of a woman, there's going to come a man that's going to destroy that serpent, going to destroy the works of the devil. And God doesn't forget his promises, and he keeps them. But I thought when I read that, you know, sometimes we feel under pressure as Christians at work or at school, and we think, you know, it's hard to be a Christian. Try being a believer when you're the only one on the earth. From what the scriptures say, one man on the whole earth out of all people preached righteousness. One man took a stand for God. And the scriptures say while he built this boat, God was going to flood the earth out. He preached. He warned people that a flood was coming, and they didn't listen to him. And Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, eight people out of the whole populace of the earth were saved. That was God's grace. The Bible doesn't say God looked at Noah and said, you know, this guy's worth saving. It said he found grace in God's eyes. That God's kindness, God's mercy. After Noah, there was a man named Abram who lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And Joshua bears witness that our father, speaking to the Jews, Abraham's and his people lived in Ur and they worshipped idols. He said they lived beyond the river and they worshipped idols. And when I read that one day, I thought, I wonder if that includes Abram. Now, the Bible doesn't say he did worship them, but it doesn't say he didn't. And a scripture that proves neither point doesn't prove either one. So you can surmise that maybe Abraham did worship idols, if that's what he was raised in. Remember, men were calling on the name of the Lord, and they wanted a God that was tactile. And the Bible says, Paul said, their foolish hearts became darkened, and they began to make images like snakes and birds, and these are our gods. This is who God is to me. So man was trying to get to God in his way during the days of Noah. I'll worship God the way I think I should, because religion is exactly what that is. I'm trying to get to God. And this man named Abram, you know, God doesn't give a history of him. God doesn't say Abram was a righteous guy. Abram was just. Abram was not worshiping idols. Abram was doing everything right, and I decided I need to get him out of Ur of the Chaldees before they ruin him, and he gets pulled into this idol worship. It just says God called Abram. And he said, Abram, I want you to pack up your belongings and your wife, and I want you to go to a land that I'll show you. And he said, I'm going to give you a son in your old age. And when he got to Canaan, God said, I want you to walk around the land, the width and the breadth of it, because everywhere that you go, I'm going to give that to your descendants. This is a man that didn't have any children. And in fact, at one point he said, God, you've promised this to my descendants. He says, there's a servant in my house. He's going to inherit everything. God said, no, I'm going to give you a son. And said, God took him outside and showed him the stars and said, count them if you can. That's how many descendants I'll give you. Abraham believed God, and God counted that as righteousness. We talked about that a while back. He credited it to his account. Now, that was God's grace. Abram didn't do anything. to get God's attention, I believe, and God say, I'm going to call him out. If you want to talk about election, there you go. Evidently, God chose Abram and said, I'm going to choose this man, and I'm going to make a covenant with this man. Now, there must have been some integrity there, but we can't speculate on what it was. The Bible says no one's righteous. No, not one. God made that decree. And if God says that, you can pretty well trust that that's the facts. No one is righteous. So we see in the Old Testament, I've been told by some, well, we're in the New Testament, we're in the New Covenant, amen and amen, we are. And this is a covenant of grace. But I see God's grace all through the Old Testament. Because he called a man named Abram out of a place that worshiped idols, and he said, I want to make a covenant with you. And he made that covenant with him. And he said to Abram, through your seed, the King James says, the NIV says, through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he said, I will make your offspring like the sand on the seashore. If you can count the sand, you can count your offspring. That's a big promise. Abram hadn't done anything to earn that. That's the grace of God. That's his kindness and his mercy. Well, the Apostle Paul shed some light on that promise. And he said, when God said that to Abram, he didn't mean seeds as many. You see, the nation of Israel thought that they were going to be the seeds that God was going to bless all the nations through. And in one sense, he did, because Jesus Christ came from the nation of Israel. But Paul said, that seed is not many. One, it's one. And that is the Christ. So he said God shared the gospel with Abram some 2,000 years before Christ was even born. Or 1,400 years, somewhere right around in there. And he said, through your seed, through your descendant, all the nations will be blessed. That's grace. Later on, there was a king named David. And the only recorded thing we read in the Bible that he ever did wrong is said he was a man after God's own heart. God bore witness of that. He was a shepherd. He wrote songs and he played his music while he's out in the wilderness. He sang and wrote poems to God. And he was a man of integrity. The scriptures do say that. God said he's a man after my own heart. But the worst thing he ever did, and it's a big thing, even in our time today, was he committed adultery with a man's wife that was in his army, and then he had the man murdered to try to cover his tracks because she became pregnant in this relationship and her husband wouldn't go sleep with her. David called him in from the field and said he got him drunk and said, go home and sleep with your wife. You've earned the time off, and he wouldn't do it. He said, no, I can't go home and lay in my wife's arms when all my men are out there sleeping on the ground. So David said, I got to do something about this. And he had him murdered. Now, God forgave him for that. David repented. He confessed that sin. But God said, David, there'll be a sword in your house the rest of your life because of what you did. But then God turned around and said, David, I'm going to raise up a descendant of yours who will sit on your throne forever, and there'll never be an end to his kingdom. And in that psalm, David sits down, it says he sits down before the veil for the ark of the Lord, and he said, Lord, who am I that you would make that kind of a promise to? Who am I that you would include me in this plan? That's God's grace. God looked at this less than perfect man. He said, I'm going to use you in my plan. In the genealogy of Jesus Christ, in the book of Matthew, it's unusual. Matthew names two women in his genealogy, and this just wasn't done in the genealogy of the Jews. The women didn't count. It was who the daddy was and the brothers and the firstborns. That's who got put in the genealogy. If you was the firstborn, you was in the list. If you wasn't the firstborn, you weren't in the list. But there were two women named in Jesus' genealogy, and I think it was done on purpose. One was Rahab the harlot, the hooker, who was spared when the Jews overthrew Jericho, because the Bible said by faith she hid the spies that Joshua sent in there. So God spared her. And he not only spared her, he let her marry with one of the Jewish men there, and she became somebody that the bloodline of Jesus Christ came from. And then there was a woman named Ruth who was a Moabitess, and the Jews hated the Moabites, and the Moabites hated the Jews. In fact, God had a harsh judgment on Moab because they tried to get God to curse them when they came out of Egypt. But Ruth married a man named Boaz. She became the mother of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. So she's included in the genealogy. I like that. The Lord wants to show us His love for us, and He understands we're not perfect. He aired their dirty laundry out for everybody to see. How would you like God to write a book about your life and your secret sins? Would you like that? I wouldn't. And yet God puts the mistakes of these people, their sins, in the Scriptures, not because He condones sin, but because He's showing us, I know who you are. And I want you to understand something. I am making a way for you to come back to me. And it's my grace. The Scriptures say while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. Now, this is the child God's talking to Isaiah the prophet about. God promised the nation of Israel during the prophecy of Isaiah that a virgin would conceive and be with child, and he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So see, this son that was given to us is a unique child. Some have argued that Jesus can't be God. God can't be man, and man can't be God. I was told in Bible college by one that maybe the reason Jesus was born of a virgin Mary is because the sin nature of the man couldn't transfer to Jesus through natural relations as it would have through Joseph. And I said, then you're telling me Mary didn't have a sin nature? I mean, if you want to follow that line of reasoning, I guess you women are lucky you don't have one. You ought to thank God for that. Thank God you're a woman. Praise you and thank you, God, that I do not have the sin nature that my boogerhead husband does. And I see the evidence of it every time he opens his mouth, every time he does anything. That's not the way it works. God said to Israel, a virgin will conceive. This is the sign I'm going to give you. Why a virgin? Because he was the Son of God. Some people think that's impossible. Do you believe God made a man out of the dirt? Evolutionists say that men were formed out of a pool of water millions of years ago that was in a rock. There was this single cell, and out of that came the slime and the amoebas, and then man eventually come out of that. I heard one Nobel Prize winning biologist who was talking about that. One guy in an interview asked him a question he couldn't answer. He said, well, where did life come from? He said, I don't know. He said, well, you just said it come out of that water. Well, my theory is that some guy from an alien place came in his spaceship and chopped some life into the water. He said, well, where did he get it? We don't know. It takes more faith to believe evolution than it does creation, as far as I'm concerned. But the Bible says God formed man out of the dirt of the ground. I told a woman, I think I would form that man up. She said, amen. Men are spit and mud. She thinks that that's about all they are. But why would the virgin birth seem impossible to us if you believe that God created the first man out of the dirt? And you know who he was? He was Adam. You know who else he was called? The Son of God. When you read the genealogy of Luke, it goes from Jesus all the way back to Adam. It said, who was Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the Son of God. The Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. The first Adam blew it. He got us where we're at. Thank you, Adam. People say, well, it's all Eve's fault. It was a chick's fault, man. She ate the fruit and caused all that trouble. It was a chick that didn't know a line when she heard one. The guy didn't know when to keep his mouth shut. And God said, I got a plan. And you haven't done anything to earn that. It's because of His love. You see, God created man and woman to have fellowship. And when that fellowship was broken, there was only one way it could be redeemed, and that was through a man. So God, according to the Bible, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God Himself. That's what the Greek says. That's in the emphatic tense. It can be translated, he was God himself, or he himself was God. Became flesh. Became man, and he lived among us. Sin and death came into the world through Adam. Eternal life came into the world through Jesus Christ. Judgment came in through Adam. Redemption and justification came in through Jesus Christ. That's how fair God is. This man would do what no other man could do. Mary and Joseph were both told at separate times that they would name this child Jesus, Yeshua, which means God saves, because He would save people from their sins. God gave this gift because we needed it. We were lost and undone. We couldn't have fellowship with Him. And you still can't today. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being baptized in the waters of baptism does not make you a Christian. Wait a minute, this is a Christian church. You know, what are you saying? The Bible says that those who call on the Lord will be saved. To call on the Lord means those who realize they're out of fellowship with Him. You can't get to Him any other way than through Jesus Christ. Is baptism important? Very important. We're commanded to do it. But you can't be saved if you don't see your need for a Savior. See, when God looked at the world and He promised this gift, He had a very specific reason. This is a gift you need, because you can't be saved without this. You can't be saved if I don't give you this Son. It's a gift. He was given to us. We don't buy Him. We didn't earn Him. We didn't ask for Him. When you think about that, we didn't ask for it. I've heard guys say, well, I didn't ask to be born. Well, no, but you're here. Why don't you embrace life? Nobody's here that God doesn't grant it. God said, this is what you need. Eternal life. It's hard to imagine a God that so much wants to have fellowship with you that He arranged the death of His own Son so you could do it. Because otherwise you can't. Adam brought sin and judgment into the world. Jesus Christ would bring justification and righteousness. One term I learned in Bible college was original righteousness. And that's how theologians describe the relationship of a Christian. They said, in essence, Jesus Christ brought us back to that place that Adam and Eve had with God. Original righteousness. Fellowship. But it's only done through Jesus Christ. He's not any man. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father. And He's the Prince of Peace. I'll tell you, the longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize how much of a sinner I am and how much I need a Savior. I've been a Christian for 30 years, and I see my need more of a Savior now than I did when I came to Him. I'm just being honest with you. Every time I fall and I fail and I think, my gosh, I thought I had this whipped. I thought I was past this point. Lord, I thought I was over this. And I'm just reminded of the fact I need a Savior. And so do you. Why don't you stand with me this morning? If you're here this morning and you have never in your memory made a public confession of Jesus Christ and a commitment to be His follower, then I'm going to ask you to come this morning, set up here on the front row, and I'll be glad to talk to you. All God asks you to bring to Him is your broken, sinful life, and He offers you eternal life through Jesus Christ if you'll come. Why don't you come as we sing our song of invitation? I will ever to be continue praying for the Smith family. Laramie Smith was a little boy that was burned. Last I heard, he's doing really good. He's coming out of it. I think that's because so many people have been praying for him. Also, remember that Christmas is one of the highest suicide rates in this country and depression. So be praying for those you know, and if you can make a difference, try to make a difference in somebody's life. Just stop in and say hi, if nothing else. Let them know they're not alone. This is a time of year we ought to be thinking of others, and we ought to give as God gave to us. I don't have any other prayer requests before me, so I'm going to ask Brother Wayne Mallow to close for us in prayer, please.
Holy Father, as we come to you, we're so grateful for the love you have for us. We thank you for our time here to worship you and praise you and surround the table, Lord, and remember the price that you paid for us. We thank you so much that he was born to die. And we just appreciate the fact that most of the world today celebrates the birth of Jesus, and we appreciate that very much. Go with us to our various places of abode and continue with us. Ask for your blessings and your guidance and your strength. In Christ I pray. Amen.
I'm sorry, I did remember Jerry Lucas's mother passed away. Carol told me about it the other day. So be praying for Jerry and his family. They're going to be going to Oklahoma for her funeral. So keep them in your prayers. Also, tonight we'll be watching episode 5 of The Christmas Experience. Next Sunday night we won't watch the last episode because of the play, but we will the following Sunday. So if you can be here tonight at 6 p.m., please come.
Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.